Morning, church. Our word from today is Daniel 2, page 719 of your pew Bible. 719 of your pew Bible. Daniel chapter 2. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me, and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king, "May the king live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is only one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream, and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however, great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death, and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you, and you have made known to us the dream of the king." Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles of Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." The king asked Daniel, also called Belteshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he asks about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that passed through your mind as you were lying in bed are these. As your majesty was lying there, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in presence. The head of the statue was made of pure gold. its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were all broken to pieces and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now you will interpret it to the king. Your Majesty, you are the King of Kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds in the sky. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. After you, another kingdom will arise, inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. Finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered an offering and incense to be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is a God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. This is the word of the Lord.
Sorry about that. I shut it off earlier. Didn't turn it back on. All right. Well, when I was a youth pastor here a number of years ago, one fall, we were taking a group of about 30 youth up to Kawartha Lakes area. And so put them all into these cars, and we're driving up three, four hours up northeast to the Kawartha Lakes to a cottage, the Smith's Cottage, cottage of my parents' family's friends from when we were growing up of church. And we were heading there for the weekend. And as we were going up, I was given a map. I would have been in my early 20s at this point, so driving up, I was given a map, and I went to the, pile everybody in, drive up, stop for dinner, and we are following the directions, and we get to the location on the map. And as we get to the location on the map, we are hoping to arrive at a cottage. Unfortunately, when we arrive, that is not where the cottage is. And the Smith's Cottage is nowhere to be found, and I don't know what to do. This is, 20 years ago. I have a cell phone. Reception isn't great. And so I climb on top of a car and, trying to hold it up like you see in the movies, get better reception, call my dad, who I believe gave me directions. He's usually very good at directions. And I called him and I asked him, "Hey, Dad, I'm at the location you said. The Smith's Cottage is not here. What do I do?" And I don't remember exactly what he said to me, but it's not like you can send me a Google link back then or anything like that. It was just kind of like, "I don't know, son, good luck," was kind of the answer. So I'm like, "All right, I'm going to call the Smiths." Now, the Smiths were of the age that at night and with home phones, you shut those things off, because it's probably 10 o'clock at night, and so I'm calling the Smiths, hoping to be able to get to their place, and they don't answer their phone. Okay, great. So now we're there, 30 kids, 10 o'clock at night, and we are lost. And, you know, I am uncertain of what to do. I don't know what to do. I'm hopeless. I've called the people that I think I can call that are going to give me answers, and nothing. And so, you know, I'm driving around thinking, okay, I'm going to find it. I'm going to, like, oh, you know, this has got to be it. And I drive by a sign, and I'm like, Smiths. Ah. Now, Smiths is a pretty common last name. But I drive down that road anyways as fast as I can. One of the kids throws up who is in my car because we're going up and down Cottage Road. That's what cottage roads are like. I get to the end. I'm like, this is not the Smith cottage. There was a, doesn't even matter. I go back. And eventually, there we are, and it's like, do I drive back 3 hours to Toronto? Do we rent a hotel or a motel? Or do we pray? And you know, in the midst of that, I'm praying, and I'm calling out to God and asking him, like, please, let me know, like, what am I supposed to do? I'm not exactly sure how Moses survived wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. I was like, you know, 40 minutes and just done with the uncertainty, right? But I call out to God, and you know, within the next 10 minutes, I don't know how, except for God answers those prayers, and somehow, I honestly don't know. I make a few turns, and there in front of me is the scene that I remember and the entrance to the Smith's cottage. And I'm like, okay, there we go. This is great. And we arrive, and we have a great weekend. And but, you know, in the midst of that uncertainty, when you can't see what's ahead, you're like, what are we going to do? When everything that you've thought, everything that you're putting your hope in kind of fails, what do you do? And so you've heard the story of Daniel chapter 2 today. And our big idea, if you don't have it, we always put out some sermon notes with some ideas. Our sermon notes to kind of follow along with what we're doing. But our big idea taken from Daniel chapter 2 today is this. Where do you turn for answers when aspects of your life are uncertain? Where do you turn for answers when aspects of your life are uncertain? Jesus is the only sovereign over today, tomorrow, and eternity. So trust him completely. You know, we've been singing a bunch of songs this morning, and hopefully you've caught some of the themes there. They were pretty strong of kings and kingdom and King Jesus and setting up his kingdom and how we're a part of that. Because whether you hear those words or not, that's what we're singing, and as we look at the book of Daniel is about kings, King Nebuchadnezzar, Darius, Belshazzar, others, and so we're going to see these kings, but the great king that is pointed to in Daniel and the great kingdom that is established that we're going to be talking about today is the kingdom of God. And so when we say and when we ask these questions of where do you turn for answers when aspects of your life are uncertain, because the reality is everybody here has aspects of your life that are uncertain at times. And you are going to go to various different places and people and things for those answers. You are going to put hope in certain people, beliefs, or things, thinking that that will provide you answers in life, that will give you a firm foundation. And what Scripture reminds us through and through, and the book of Daniel, in the midst of uncertainty, that is this, that Jesus is the only sovereign, the only one that is in control of everything, who is able to be in control of everything, worthy of it, because he is the one that created everything. Jesus is the only sovereign over your, I could have added in your yesterday, your today, your tomorrow, but more than that, because, you know, our eternity. That's what we need to be reminded of. And so we are called, and I want to urge you, and what Daniel is showing and asking King Nebuchadnezzar, and what the dream reveals, is that we are called to trust Jesus completely. In the midst of our uncertainty, trust Jesus completely. Everything else is going to let you down. It is not able to sustain what you put on it. So as we jump into Daniel 2, you heard the passage already. We're going to try to work our way through these 49 verses together today. But But if you remember, this is our second week in the book of Daniel. You can go back and listen to Daniel 1. Pastor Steve preached that last week, gave a great introduction and a little bit of the historical overview of where Daniel fits into the Bible. Important, we're going to be in this for a few weeks, so go back and listen to that. It's really helpful. But what we remember is this, is that Daniel, who is the main character in this, one of the main characters in this passage that we're reading today, he has been taken into exile. He's been taken into exile. If you remember, he has come from Jerusalem. It has been besieged. The king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, has taken some of the spoils of war, including him, his friends, and others, and they are now in Babylon. The whole first chapter is, you know, he has been retrained. They're trying to change his identity. And what comes out is that Daniel is a man who is wise beyond any of the other astrologers or any of the other king's kind of wise men. And this is not something because of Daniel. The whole first chapter points that this is something that God has given to him. So as we jump in, this is what we're going to see in the first 13 verses, okay? So in the first 13 verses, we have this king. And it says in verse 1, in the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled, and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell them what he had dreamed. Now, this is the king. He's a sovereign over this area. He rules. He's a monarch. He rules however he wants, okay? What he says goes. He doesn't have to be nice in any way, shape, or form, but he has people at his disposal. This is a man, he's probably around 30 years old. He's conquered all of these other nations around him. He has everything, and he should be on top of his game, because he is, but he has a bad dream. And that bad dream, this is, and he wants to know, why do I have this bad dream? So he calls his wise men. This is where he is putting his hope in uncertain times, okay? This is what he is putting his hope in, and we're going to see that that gets set up against God, Yahweh, the one true God. And so he calls in his astrologers, as he has done many times before. He has them on call, and they come in, and he says to them, I have had a dream, and I want to know what it means. Okay? And so the astrologers, these king's men, the enchanters, magicians, sorcerers, they say, they give him a nice kind greeting, may the king live forever, which is kind of funny because of what the king is about to tell them shortly after this. And he says, tell your servants the dream, your own dreams sometimes, interpret it. It's like, what? I don't know if you have kids or, well, even your own dreams sometimes. I think we have a hard time remembering our own dreams. But here, the king brings them in and he says, tell me the dream that I had. It's like, what? Tell me the dream, like, man, that's a pretty broad kind of question. Tell me what I dreamed and interpret it for me. And so the king replied to the astrologers, this is what I have firmly decided. He didn't just wake up angry, okay? That's not what went on here. He didn't just wake up, had a bad dream, is a little bit tired, and now he's short with these astrologers. He says, tell me the dream. And tell me, and it's going to be, and if you don't, I'm going to cut you into pieces. And I'm going to burn your house, and it's going to become just this dung pile. Now, that is a pretty harsh response. But as a monarch who has ultimate power, this is what you are able to do. And he tells them this. But he says, but if you tell me the dream, you will be rewarded. And so verse 7, the astrologers, they're going to try to get out of this a little bit. And they say, let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will interpret it. And again, the king answered, look, I know you're just stalling for time, okay? I am certain of it. There's only going to be, because you realize that I have firmly decided this. And if you don't tell me the dream, there is only going to be one penalty for you, because you are misleading me. And so this is what he tells them. You need to interpret it for me. Verse 10, the astrologers again come to the king. And this is where the place where King Nebuchadnezzar has put his hope in uncertain times. They have to confess, we've got nothing for you. You are looking to us for something that we are not able to do. This is what happens to us so many times, that in the midst of actual uncertainty, when we are hurting, when we're frustrated, when we don't know what is going to happen, and we go to where we have put our hope, where we thought that answer was going to be, and it comes up void because it has to show its true colors, that it cannot answer these questions. And the astrologers say this: there is no one on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among humans. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar, he worshipped many gods at this point, but these people realize we're at the end. Like, we are not able to help you. We can't do this. Only the gods, and that is not us. And so, verse 12, this king made the king very angry, and he ordered the execution of all of the wise men in Babylon. Now, if you were only reading along in this story, at this point, you'd be like, okay, the wise people of Babylon are about to be executed. That's fine. I know you've heard the rest of the story. So what you don't know until this point is that Daniel and his friends were part of those wise men. And that's where the narrator of this kind of keeps that hidden a little bit. And we remember in verse 1, you know, Daniel and his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, have been brought in, and they are wise beyond their years. But for whatever reason, they weren't at the initial meeting, or the narrator didn't tell us. But now we realize that they are also going to be put to death. And so what we see in those first verses of verses 1 to 13 is this. We wrote, weary dreaming and demanding answers. Where do you turn when your source of hope fails? Where do you turn when your source of hope fails? And so that's what Nebuchadnezzar does, or that's what we see with Nebuchadnezzar. But as it goes on, in verse 14, Arioch, the king's commander of the king's guard, he's going to go out and start finding these wise men and put them to death. There's hundreds of them, so he's, you know, going to be a quick thing. This is literally hundreds of people that he has to execute, people that are going to be far and wide. And so he goes out, and it says he finds Daniel and his friends. In verse 14, Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel spoke to him with wisdom intact, which we've seen. Wisdom intact given by God. And verse 15, he asks the king officer, why did the king issue such a harsh decree? Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went to the king and asked for time so that he might interpret the dream for him. You see, Daniel does really what the wise men did also, except for he receives a different response. I don't know if he went in less arrogant, but the Lord was with him, and maybe King Nebuchadnezzar had remembered, if you remember in chapter 1, Daniel also was able to speak to the people there and being able to change his food, but for whatever reason, we're not given all of the details. Daniel finds an audience with the king, and he says this. He says, at that time, he went to the king, and he asked him for time so that he might interpret the dream. The king really has nothing to lose. He wants to know what this is, and so he goes, okay, my one source of hope, my one source of certainty, it's failed. I'm willing to try something else. So Daniel, your life is already on the line, so sure, I'll give you a little time. And so Daniel, in verses 14 to 23, we see that he is going to pursue hope and deliverance from God, who is sovereign. And what we see is that he is going to praise our God who answers. And so Daniel, in verse 17, returns home, and he calls in his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and he says to them, so he calls a prayer meeting with them, which is always important. In the midst of uncertainty, Daniel was a praying man, and he came to them, and he urged them. That's what it says in verse 18. In the midst of uncertainty, when things have gone awry, he urges them, come together, let's plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery. Daniel, his life is on the line, right? So I know you have a lot of uncertainty in your life. Daniel is about to be put to death, and he sits in front of the king, not, you know, yelling at him, but humble and quiet, trusting that God will answer, believing and pursuing hope and deliverance from the God who is sovereign. That's the firmness that Daniel has. That's the kind of life that we can have in the midst of uncertainty. Daniel already knew. He knew where I'm going. He didn't have to be like the astrologers and the magicians going to their books. That's what they had. They had books and things that they would read about dreams, and then they would try to interpret them. Daniel knew the location where he would go for hope and deliverance each and every time. And I want to ask you, do you know, where do you go when hope, when uncertainty hits your life, when you don't know the answer about something, when you are restless? Do you go to that same location, or are you still stuck on trying to find other things? Daniel goes to the Lord. He goes in prayer, and he calls his friends, and he says, "Let's plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon." Daniel isn't just interested in saving his own friends and himself. He's actually going to save all the wise men in Babylon. Even though they don't represent his sovereign God, God is still gracious and kind and loving, and he is working through them to be able to save them. So Daniel goes, and it says in verse 19, "During that night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision." Just like that. Daniel goes, and he pursues the sovereign God, and he asks him for deliverance and for answers, and he gets it. And so Daniel runs off to the king because his life is on the line, right? No. It actually says in verse 20, after he gets the answer, he doesn't immediately run off, which is incredible, because I'm pretty sure if your life was on the line and, you know, you had a king who was ready to just kill all of these wise men, as soon as you had that answer and that save your life card, you probably would go and say, "Hey, I've got the answer. Do you want to hear it?" But that's not what Daniel does, because Daniel realizes that there's something more important than his life. There's something more important than answering the king, and that's responding to the sovereign God appropriately. He realizes that the most important thing that he can do with realizing is to respond to God and come to him in praise, realizing that God, the Lord of heaven and earth, is the one who is sovereign over all this. And I will praise his name, even if that means there's some time in between before I give an answer to the king. And so that's what we see. He praises, he pursues hope and deliverance from our God who is sovereign, and then he praises him when he gets his answer. You know, this is what he says in verse 20 and following. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven, and he said, "Praise be to the name of our God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He deposes kings and raises up others. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, God of my ancestors. You have given me wisdom and power, and you have made known to me what we have asked. You have made known to us the dream of the king." And so he praises God for all that he has done. That those words of praise, you can see that they are drawn right from this episode in Daniel's life. The one thing I want to point out, there's lots that we can point out here, is that in verse 22 it says, he reveals deep and hidden things. This is, you know, Daniel's, the king, Nebuchadnezzar, is asking for this mystery to be revealed to him. Daniel responds with, "Our sovereign Lord, the Lord of the earth, he reveals deep and hidden things." But here's the thing. In our Christian life, as we follow God who is sovereign, who knows all things, as we'll see in this dream, and who knows how your life is going to be, it doesn't mean that he tells us everything. And this is the part I think that's pretty cool here also that I just want to look at for a second. Verse 22, he says, in talking about the God of heaven, it says, he reveals deep and hidden things, and he knows what lies in darkness. The idea there is that our sovereign Lord who we worship, Jesus our King, that's who we're talking about, Jesus our King, who is sovereign over everything. Yes, he does reveal deep and hidden things to us. He reveals mysteries to us, but he also knows what lies in darkness. And what that means is you might be in the darkness of what's going to happen in your future, but it's not darkness to him. He knows what lies there. He knows what you do not know. which means you are in safe hands. Because he is watching out, nothing surprises him. In Daniel's life, you know, Daniel could complain the whole time. My life is terrible, I'm an exile. Like, how about in this situation? He was an exile, he got put into the king's court, somehow he got saved, or like, from being killed in exile. He was brought there, he was raised to a position of kind of, hey, here is a position of you are wiser than all the men, and then all of a sudden he's about to be killed. He could be like, what is going on in my life here? It's just bad news after bad news after bad news. But that's not what Daniel does, because when we trust in our sovereign God, when we trust Jesus completely, it means that he knows those hidden things. And our future is secure because he cares about his glory. He is going to set up, as we see, his eternal kingdom, where we're a part of that. He doesn't take a break. He is still at work. And so that's what we see here. As it carries on, Daniel goes to his friends, he goes to the king. Verse 24, it says, then Daniel went to Arioch, that's the king's executioner, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon. And he said to him, do not execute the wise men of Babylon. He's probably been gathering them all up. Take me to the king, and I will interpret this dream for him. What I see in this passage and in these verses 24 to 30 is this. Humility, Daniel's humility, allows him or allows us to point to the God of hope who answers our mysteries. There is a humility that is needed as we come to the Lord, right? We humbly come to the Lord. We realize that we are sinners, that we need the help of a Savior. But as we do that in humility, we're able to point people to the God of hope, not to ourselves, not to our own achievements in life, but to the God who is sovereign, who sees all the mysteries and all the hidden things, and other people can find hope. And so Daniel is just so humble. He comes, after coming to Arioch, he tells him, I can interpret this dream. Now, this is what Arioch does in verse 25. Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, this is what Arioch says, I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what the dream means. Well, that's not really how this story went. Arioch is already trying to take a little bit of credit here, so he's not a very humble man because Daniel pursued him. But Daniel doesn't even care about that. That's how humble he is. And he says, the king asked Daniel, also called Belshazzar, are you able to tell me the dream and interpret it? He says, this is what Daniel says, which I don't know if I would start my response this way, knowing how the king has talked to all of his other wise men, but he starts with no, which probably isn't a good response, but he says, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. And Daniel is just, I'm going to take a back seat. That's what he's saying. They've already told you where you put your hope in uncertain times. They failed. Don't put your hope in me, is what he's saying. He's saying, me, just like them, no, we can't do it. Verse 28, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He firmly says, God, this is the glory for him, the sovereign in your life. Do you do that with your life? When God answers your questions, when God answers your uncertainties, when you are restless and wondering and hurting, and God shows up and gives you that assurance, are you quick to say, God, you did this. Thank you. Are you able to praise him? And so Daniel says, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in these days to come. Your dreams and the visions that pass through your mind as you were laying in bed are these. And what Daniel is going to tell him, he says, as your majesty was laying there, your mind turned to the things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than anyone else alive, but so that your majesty may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. Now, in that passage, what's being said is Daniel again takes a back seat. He goes back and he's saying, you know, this mystery was revealed to me. I'm wise because you need to understand. And what hopefully Nebuchadnezzar was thinking here is that my dream wasn't my dream at all. Okay? This is important. Nebuchadnezzar is about to be told that his dream wasn't his dream. It was a dream that the God of heaven has given to him, and God of heaven, the sovereign Lord of all the earth, has made him uneasy because he wants King Nebuchadnezzar to pursue him. God is pursuing him and revealing to him and making him uncertain about his life, even though, if you remember, he's 30 years old, he's conquered all of this, he has everything, yet it all is nothing, and he is uncertain just with a dream. The whole kingdom that he has built, it is nothing because he does not have what Daniel has. He doesn't have the voice or the confidence in the Lord of heaven who is sovereign over everything. And so Daniel tells King Nebuchadnezzar through this interpretation, that dream was from the Lord of heaven and earth, and he has made you uneasy because he wants you to know something. He wants you to know him, to worship him, to love him, and to know who he is. And so that's what we see. And so that's not possible, what that last part that we just saw, unless Daniel goes in with humility. Humility allows us in our lives to point to the God of hope who answers our mysteries. That's important. As it goes on in verses 31 to 35, what we see here is that the sovereign God reveals the mystery of the dream and the uncertainty about a future eternal king. It's going to be about the kingdom at the end. And it's not about the statue or the dream. It's about a kingdom that we sang about at the beginning, the kingdom that will be established through Jesus, inaugurated, and one day fill this whole earth that God created. And so let's quickly go through this. Verse 31 says, "Your majesty looked, and there before you stood a large statue, enormous and dazzling, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue, gold. The chest was made of silver. The belly and thighs, bronze, and the legs, iron, and partly iron and partly clay for the feet." And then it says in verse 34, "While you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands, and it struck the feet of iron. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron and clay and the bronze and the silver and the gold were all broken to pieces, and they became like chaff on the threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth." Verse 36, that's the dream, and Daniel is going to interpret it. And he says, now we, I think he's talking about how we are going to interpret this. He's talking about his friends Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And he says, "We will interpret this dream for the king. Your majesty, you are the king of kings." So he still honors him. "The God of heaven, though, has given you dominion, and it's good news for him." This is actually a great dream. He is going to have dominion and power and rule, and he's not going to be taken off his throne. After him, somebody else will come. But for him, for King Nebuchadnezzar, things are actually good. And it says, "In your hands, God has placed all mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the sky. Wherever they lived, he has made you rule over them. You are the head of gold." What Daniel points out to him again is that God, to Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar doesn't have this power because he was stronger than everybody else. He's pointing and he's saying, "You have all that you have because God gave it to you." That's what you need to see. That's what you need to understand. And he's saying, bow to him. Show him the reverence and respect and worship him as God. The same is for us. There is nothing that you have, it tells us in the New Testament, that has not been given to you. Nothing. No thought, no action, the breath in your body. Everything that you have is a gift from God, has been given to you. And our only right response is to worship that sovereign Lord completely and trust him, because he cares about you and he cares about his glory, and you're part of that story even if there's uncertainty in your life. And there will be uncertainty in your life so he can show up and so other people can have the hope that we have in this God. And so that's what he's going to show him, and he just says, "You've been placed here because God has placed you here." And then it talks about these other kingdoms. He says, "Other kingdoms will arise, a second kingdom. It's going to be inferior to yours," which Nebuchadnezzar's like, great, mine's the best kingdom. Head of gold, yeah. And then they get worse as it goes down. Gold, silver, bronze, clay, and iron, all right? So they go downward. And It talks all the way down. It doesn't tell us who all the kingdoms represent, but you can go through history, and as you read through commentaries, they'll tell you very clearly that there's some agreement on who these next kingdoms represent. We're not going to get into that today because of time, maybe later on in the book of Daniel. That's not the point of this. But as it goes on, the important thing is, talks about how in verse 41, it says, just as you saw that the feet and the toes were partly baked clay and partly iron, so there will be a divided kingdom, yet it will have some strength of iron in it. Even as you saw the iron with mixed clay, as the toes were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom will be partly brittle and partly strong. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be mixed and will not remain united anymore. And then, so we're talking about the final kingdom. And in that time, verse 44, those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. This is the message that Daniel is bringing to this king. Here are all these other kingdoms. If you remember, his advisors come and say, oh, king, live forever. That's never going to happen. You know, all of us here will pass away unless the Lord returns. No king lives forever. Pastor Steve prayed about this and reminded us this. You know, our queen lived and reigned for a long time. No king, no kingdom lasts forever. But this dream, given thousands of years ago, reminds us of something. That the Lord, who is sovereign, is going to set up a kingdom. And this is what it says. The God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but itself will endure forever. The kingdom that it's talking about is the kingdom of God. That's what we've been praying about, or singing about. That's what we preach about all the time. If you have read the Gospels, and I know we've read them together and you're familiar with them, when Jesus came to this earth, what did he do? Yeah, he did miracles. He came to bring good news. Jesus, from his own mouth, says this, I've come to proclaim that the kingdom of God is at hand. It's going to start small, as it talks about here, like a mustard seed. The little rock is going to come down, and Jesus is the one that starts this kingdom. It's the one that's going to crush all other kingdoms. It's going to defeat death. And he says, just like a mustard seed. And so it's going to grow, and it's going to grow and grow and grow. And that's the kingdom of God. And so we might be asking, well, where are we in this right now? Because it doesn't seem like God's kingdom is, you know, beating every other kingdom right now. We feel pretty defeated. We feel like we're on uncertain times. What the Bible tells us and what Scripture reveals and what Jesus reveals is that his kingdom has started when he came to this earth, when he inaugurated that. And we're in the growing phase. It is growing and his kingdom is filling. And one day when he returns, he will set up his eternal kingdom. Everything else will be wiped away. And the urgency is this. All that happens in your life and mine, literally all that happens, all your uncertainties, all of your life, I believe it is all pointing to the fact that you are called to worship this God, to give your life to him, to trust him completely. He is revealing himself and that he is the answer to our uncertainties, that he is sovereign over your yesterday, your today, your tomorrow, and eternity, and you can trust him. And that's what he wants us to see, because he is setting up a kingdom where everything else that we've achieved, it just kind of goes away. He's going to go, great, you did all that in this world. I gave you all those ideas. It's awesome. Thank you for following that. But I'm going to set up a kingdom that's never going to be destroyed. It's going to be a perfect kingdom where you worship me perfectly. And so what we see is that the sovereign God reveals the mystery of the dream and the certainty about a future eternal kingdom with Jesus the King. And he says, as it carries on, this is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of a mountain, but not by human hands, a rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and its interpretation is trustworthy. You know, I'm sure that God gave King Nebuchadnezzar this dream so that he would embrace it and follow him and then take that to his entire kingdom. so more would know who they are. So more would know who the sovereign Lord was, the God of heaven and the God of earth, and everybody would worship them. What we're going to see, though, and as we go through, is that King Nebuchadnezzar didn't do that. He just kind of added him to his portfolio of gods. We'll see some other stuff as we go through the book of Daniel, but he didn't give up all of his other gods. He thought he could just kind of add them in. And he's going to face uncertainty because of that. He's actually going to end up out in the wilderness, wandering around on the ground until he turns and recognizes again the sovereign God who went to great lengths to make his name known. And so the same for us. God wants you to know him. He wants you to turn to him and to trust him. Not to just add him as maybe one of the places that you can go for answers. He is sovereign. When you are uncertain, when you are wondering, when you are troubled, when things are good, Jesus wants you to know that he is sovereign and that he can be trusted completely. Now the king, this is what he says, King Nebuchadnezzar, in verses 46 to 49, he responds because his dream has been told and has been answered. It's miraculous. Daniel has done all this, and in humility, he's also going to save the lives of all the other wise men, even though, you know, maybe we think, why would he do that? Well, we're called, and as you'll see, it'll probably come up later in the book of Jeremiah. Even though Daniel is in exile, and usually when we think of Babylon and being in exile, we think these are just bad things. But the book of Jeremiah, the prophet, tells this prophecy, and it says, when you're in these places, when you're living in exile, live there. Seek the good of that place and those people. Don't just be thinking about this kingdom to come, but seek the good of the kingdom that you're in and remind people that you're part of another kingdom. Daniel participates in the kingdom life of King Nebuchadnezzar, but he does not do everything. He's willing to die for that. He's not going to compromise, but he is also going to seek the good of the place where God has planted him. He's going to do good for others. He's not just going to say, oh, I hope you die, so my God gets more glory. No, he seeks the good. And this is what King Nebuchadnezzar says, verse 46. Then Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be prepared to him. The king Daniel, so that kind of might sound weird. Here's Daniel who's now being praised. But I'm assuming, as you'll see in other places, you're not going to convince the king otherwise. You can tell him, don't give me these things. But you've done what the king has asked and he's just going to give it to you. There's no point in fighting with him. And I think the next verse reminds us that King Nebuchadnezzar isn't just praising Daniel, he's praising who is behind Daniel. And this is what it says. The king said to Daniel, surely your God is the God of gods. He's not saying, Daniel, you're the God of gods. Because Daniel got out of the way in humility and pointed to his sovereign Lord. And so King Nebuchadnezzar could go, ah, that's where I need to do this. He's still going to honor Daniel. But he says, and surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords. Now, if you remember before, in his dream, Daniel, talking about King Nebuchadnezzar, says, your majesty, to the king, you are the king of kings. But here, what we see is Nebuchadnezzar responds, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings. He is over me and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. And then the king places Daniel in a high position, gives him gifts, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego as well. And he remained in the court. Daniel will be there for 70 years, as we said, in exile, and we'll see, you know, a handful of stories of how God worked through him. And the reality is that sometimes, in the humility of Daniel and putting his life on the line and trying to represent his king, the Lord, who is sovereign, also gives him good things and gives him positions, just like us. All of us in our lives, what we have, God has placed you there for a reason. You might have the ear of people. You might have certain skills and gifts and abilities that bring some honor or could bring great honor to you. And what this reminds us in the humility of Daniel is that, yeah, earthly people who have these uncertainties, they might try to give you honor and praise, and we can receive that, not in the sense of it puffs us up, but it allows us to point people to the God who is sovereign, who has given us everything. And so we need to keep pointing people, praising the God of gods and the Lord of lords, and telling people that he is the one who is sovereign, that expects of the one that when people in our lives are uncertain about aspects of their lives and they're searching for answers, when everything else has come up short, that he is able to be trusted. Because Jesus really is the only one who is sovereign over your yesterday, today, and tomorrow, and your eternity. And you can trust him completely. I'm going to invite up the worship team for our final songs.